Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The body of Christ is not to be divisive. We have differences, but we're to love one another in those differences. Unity becomes very powerful when there are differences. If we're exactly the same, we're already unified. There's no need to talk about unity. But if there are differences, then we are encouraged to be unified.
In this current politically and culturally divisive time, it is easy to disagree, argue, and yes, even hate one another because of differences in belief. The church is not immune to this divisiveness, and we must be careful. The enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy our unity, and we must be on guard to love one another in and through our disagreements and focus on what does unite us, Jesus. His love and forgiveness and grace. With our final teaching in 2 Thessalonians and continued encouragement to walk worthy while we wait for the return of Christ, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
God's got a protection that is around you, and that's important for us to understand. And a lot of times my problems with deliverance movements is it's an overemphasis on the demonic realm, for sure. That we don't find in the Bible. I think that we ought to have, you know, I think that things are balanced. But the idea that your deliverance comes when someone prays for you instead of what the Bible tells us about our victory over demonic spirits. Knowing that they're very real, but we have been protected by God and that God protects us from the evil one. In verse 4, he says, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we commanded you." Now here, Paul plays a bit of the heavy. Paul often would write, he did this in Philemon when he has a runaway slave. He's returning to Onesimus, or Onesimus is the runaway slave, running back to Philemon. And Paul says to Philemon, "I could order you, but I won't." And he kind of encourages him to take him back as a slave and give him his freedom and send him back to Paul. And Paul says, "I could order you, but I won't, but you do owe me," which is just kind of a crack up. It's like, I'm not going to make you do this, but I want to remind you, you owe me. And I don't know exactly what Philemon owed Paul, other than maybe salvation. But Paul was like, he was willing to go for the freedom of this slave, a runaway slave, found by Paul, got saved, sent him back to Philemon, and we assume is sent back once again. But Paul here says that I'm confident that you guys are going to listen up. He says, both you and to do the will of these things that have been commanded you. Verse 5, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." We might have the love of God in our lives and the patience of Christ. By faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. There's nothing that happens quickly. God makes us wait on purpose. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on the wings of eagles. They will run and not be weary. And that's what God desires from us. And so he puts them into the hands of God. But now he comes to this warning against idleness. This is the majority of the chapter. He's kind of just dealing with some things with them and their Christian conduct. But there are obviously some that are in Thessalonica who are idle. And these people have been a problem. They're probably the ones who are bringing up the false doctrine. We'll get that as this unfolds. It says in verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So now he says, if there's somebody who's walking disorderly, here's the problem that we have in applying this to us today. We don't know what he means by disorderly. I think we can identify someone that's really disorderly. If there's a person and they're problematic and they're disorderly and they're just causing so many problems within the church, I think that's easy to identify. In fact, in another epistle, it says, "Warn those who are divisive once and twice, and then remove them from the church." So there is time to take a divisive person and say, "I'm sorry, you cannot come here anymore. You're here for divisiveness, and the body of Christ is not to be divisive. We have differences, but we're to love one another in those differences." Unity becomes very powerful when there are differences. If we're exactly the same, we're already unified. There's no need to talk about unity. But if there are differences, then we are encouraged to be unified. I love the fact that people will come to the church that may believe something different, even something we talk about a lot. Like lately, over the last, say, 3 or 4 months, we've talked a lot about the rapture of the church. And I've talked to a couple of people who are like, I believe in post-tribulation. Every time you talk about it, I can't believe it. But they're here, and I love it. Because that's a secondary issue. It's not a main issue. There's the love of Christ that is there. And anybody can have unity when they agree 100% with someone. But when you don't agree and you have unity, that tells you something of the love of Christ that is there. So we are not quite sure what this disorderly individual is, but we do know that we're told if someone's walking disorderly, that, let's go back to verse 6. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us. False teachers in 2 John are you're told the same thing. Don't invite them into your house. Don't sit down and have a meal with them. False teachers. He's not telling us to do that here to these brethren who are disorderly. He's just saying distance yourself from them. This isn't a shunning. The Jehovah Witnesses, if you begin to question certain things, if you speak against leadership, if you say, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, you will be shunned. They will not eat with you. They will not have a meal. They will shun you. This is not shunning. In fact, I don't believe that shunning in that way is ever taught in the pages of Scripture. Because if someone is disorderly, we want to reach them for Christ as well. We would love them to be able to pull it together. And I can tell you over the years that we've had individuals in the church that have caused problems, and we've been able to work with them and been able to see them get past that and plug into the body and be very productive. Other times, not so much. But we've been able to see it. So we still want to, we're going to see in a moment we're supposed to treat them as brethren still. He says in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you. Paul says, when we showed up with you guys, we didn't treat anybody that way. Hey, it's not love. If there's someone just to cause problems, that's not love. It's not walking in love. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. Now, I think we're learning something else about these individuals that are disorderly. They're not working. Paul's got a problem with that. Everywhere Paul went when he established churches, he made tents. He was a tent maker. He made tents. Because he didn't want to put a burden on these people. He was going to start a church there with them, and he didn't want to lay a burden on them. Later on, he would talk about churches having an obligation for those who are caring for them spiritually, financially. That wasn't the issue. Paul felt like, I'm going into this place, I'm preaching the gospel, and I don't want to be a burden on them. Obviously, they were. He's talking about some disorderly individuals who turn into what the Bible calls busybodies, and they go around causing problems. And so he says, verse 7 again, for you yourselves know, where am I at? Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, toil, day and night, that we might not burden any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul gives the main reason why he came in and made tents, why he was a tent maker. Because he was like, I want to give you guys an example that this isn't what we do. We don't run around trying to get things, you know, help by the church, get financial help from the church to be able to do it, but we work and we do what we can do to make sure that these things are covered. He goes on to say in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you thus. He says, I'm not telling you anything new. I told you then. And then he says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so I'll take it, these guys, I'm just trying to piece together here. And I may miss it. We may find out that it's something entirely different. But I believe that there were some individuals that started causing problems within the church, that they weren't working, maybe because they thought the rapture was coming back soon. And so they were like, why should I work? We're in the middle of the tribulation period. And that they started to get involved in people's business when they shouldn't. The Bible tells us that we're to live quiet lives and we're to mind our own business. And sometimes we get involved in people's business when we shouldn't. And I think that is what's happening. These guys caused quite a stir. He says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." So here we get it. There's some among them, they're not working, but they're busybodies. The thing about busybodies is they can get involved in all kinds of things that they should not be involved in. "Now, those who are such, we command you and exhort you through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Stop running around and getting bread from other people and eat your own bread. Now, let's talk for a moment about work. So he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And I think for most of us who are healthy in our relationship with God and maybe emotionally and psychologically healthy, we want to work. And even if you're retired, you still want to be productive, especially in the kingdom of God. I love how many people after they retire get involved in ministry because they want to do something. Now, some have said that work was the curse for the man, right? So the woman, it was pain in childbearing. You gals can blame me for that. And for the men, it was that we are going to make a living by the sweat of our brow. But I don't think that work was the curse. I think when you go back and read it, it's that work was going to be made harder. That was the curse. I think God always planned for us to work. God always wanted, maybe we were going to be like gardeners. We turned into farmers, right? All of a sudden it's like, oh, I got to do hard work here. When God just kind of wanted us to tend the ground and do things. But I think there's something about it. I know I would not want to not work. I find a certain satisfaction in having certain deadlines to meet and doing certain things. Not only the work of God, but I think work in general. If I wasn't a pastor, I would still be working because I find some satisfaction in that. And I think that work is a good thing. The Bible says long before the fall that God created the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. He worked in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And that work was a plan that God had for us forever. I also believe we're living in a time, I don't believe it. We're living in a time where there's the great resignation, right? 4.8 million people quit working last month, 4 million the month before that. And I think a lot of these I think are, and I tried to look the details up today because I wanted to talk about it. I thought this is a perfect opportunity to be able to talk about it. And I couldn't find details. So this is what I think, not what I know, because I haven't done any research on it. You might even say, don't share it then. Well, let me share what I think. Just let me share what I think. It'll be okay. I think there are a lot of households where they have two people working that are coming down to just one now. They're realizing through COVID, you know what? We can make it with just one person working. And just one person now is working within the home. I think that's a lot of what is happening. But God's desire is that we would work. We also come into the role of women and complementaryism compared to egalitarian. Complementarianism compared to egalitarianism. Okay, so complementary is though when you believe that the Bible has a man and a woman playing a complementary role with one another, but they are unique roles. And the other one is equality, that there's an equality between the two and they're both exactly the same. And I do believe in complementarian. I should practice saying that word before I actually teach on it. I believe that we complement one another and that we have unique roles, and it doesn't have anything to do about one person having more, the man or a woman having more value. It has to do with the roles that God has played. And it goes all the way back to the whole work thing. And a woman who is working at home. It's not that they're not working, but a woman who is working at home. And I'm not saying that has to be done, all right? I believe that women can make their decision about if they want to work or if they don't want to work. I'm just saying, as Paul brings this up here, he's like, if you don't work, you don't eat, and eat your own bread in quietness. And then let's move on. Verse 14, that's what I think. Verse 14, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So here we get the idea that there's people that are just stirring things up and causing problems. And if Paul was there, he would be able to deal with it. But because he's not there, he's trying to give them instruction on how they deal with it. First, he says, don't grow weary in doing good. In Galatians, it says, don't grow weary in doing good because you might quit right before you receive it. Because if you continue to do it, you're going to receive from the good that you started. If anyone does not obey the words of this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them. Again, this is not as a non-believer. This is not shunning them. It's just someone that still is causing problems. And for you to go, you know what? I don't need this. I don't need to hear it. It would be better if we didn't hang out. That's the idea. It's not shunning them or kicking them out of the church. Paul could have used those kind of statements, but he didn't. He's just talking about troublemakers that are causing problems and how you deal with them. And so he says, note that person and do not keep company with them that they may be ashamed. So when someone says, you know, I'm just not going to, right now I'm not going to hang out with you because this whole thing you keep bringing up is just bad. He goes on to say, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So that tells you the way that Paul still thinks that this troublemaker is a Christian. He doesn't think they're just planted there by the church causing problems, but that they are genuinely a Christian. Then he gets into his benediction, and this is the prayer portion for the third chapter. Every chapter in 2 Thessalonians has a prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. He's talking about conflict. There's been conflict. Paul hasn't been there to handle the conflict. But he's like, may God give you peace. May these people that are causing strife and difficulty among you, which, by the way, I think will always happen. I think it's always going to happen within the church. You get within groups. We're supposed to be in koinonia and fellowshipping with one another. Some of those kind of things are always going to happen. And we should pray for peace in all of them. He says, the Lord be with you all. Then he says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand. So as he got to the end of the letter, he's dictating it. So now we learn that even fairly early on in Paul's ministry, this is about 20 years after the time of Christ, Paul has been ministering for somewhere around 10 years. There's 10 missing years for Paul. We'll talk about that sometime when we're in the book of Acts. But Paul now says, he signs every letter. In another place, he says, do you see what great giant letters I write? This is my signature. So he wants them to know. Because earlier he had said, if you get even a letter from us saying contrary, it's not from us. He wants just to identify them. This is my signature. This is the way you know a letter's from me. Because there was probably a letter circulating to the Thessalonians that they were in the tribulation period. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign of every epistle, so I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And he ends with the Roman salutation of grace. Remember, we talked about when the letter opened that he used shalom, peace, and grace. The Greek world used grace the same way that the Jews used shalom, but theirs was the grace of the gods, where Paul obviously used it as the grace of God. The grace and the peace of God be with you all. Amen. Now, as we take a look at this chapter, a couple of things really stand out for me in conclusion. I think number one, that Paul prayed that the gospel would run swift everywhere that he went. When we pray for people who are in ministry, we ought to pray for effectiveness in ministry, that the gospel would run swiftly, that people would get saved. I believe we're asking that something that God wants for us to ask for and to not be surprised when there is conflict within the church, and that it gives us an opportunity to walk like Christ, to love, to interact, to encourage one another and to solve a problem instead of just cutting bait. I'm out, you know, I'm out of here. But to know that there are going to be conflicts periodically within the church and there are things that need to be dealt with. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word here, the richness that we find in this entire section of scripture. And it's interesting to us, the things that we see Paul talking about so early on, the first letter that we have of him writing, and he's talking about these things so early on. We pray that we would walk in love with one another, encourage one another. Thank you for our fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. What an absolute privilege for us to be able to minister alongside of one another. And we pray that the gospel would indeed run swiftly. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never received Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in His name, which means that you have to believe Him. You have to say, Lord, I believe You. We talked earlier, we were talking on the section of soteriology, salvation, that God draws and we respond. God knocks and we open up the door. And if God is drawing you today, then you want to respond to Him. Now, if you're here today and you made a commitment to the Lord a while back and then you walked away, the Bible says Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And He wants you to respond as well. That you would say to Him today, I'm coming back and I'm ready to live wholeheartedly for You. If you're here today, you'd like to invite Christ into your life and begin to live for Him. Your spirit is going to be quickened to life. Jesus said, the day is coming when those who worship Me must worship Me in spirit and in truth. The flesh can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's got to be through a spirit that is quickened alive in you. And if you would like to have your spirit brought to life, surrender your life to Jesus and begin living for Him, I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time just to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hands that are raised. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart, so that you would know, if God's speaking to me, I want to respond. If you're online, you can respond as well. If you're listening on the radio, you can respond as well. And for the sake of those who are online or on the radio, I would like us to pray this prayer. I'd like everyone, including those who may have responded online, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from You. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen, if you are listening on the radio or you are watching online and you surrendered your life to Christ, you can send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. We've got people who at the church who will respond to you and talk with you about what you should do. We want to get you a new believer's packet of Bible if you need one. If you're listening on the radio, you can do the same thing. You could also send us a text, ready for Jesus, to 94,000. The link you get back this time is our new believer's card. Click on that, fill it out. We'll have people who will respond to you. If you have questions about giving your life to Christ, or if you feel like you want to give your life to the Lord, but you just weren't confident enough to raise your hand, we have people over by our new believers table, part of our new believers team. They're great. They would love to sit down and talk with you about what it means to be a Christian. And the Bible does say, count the cost, right? So if you go, well, I don't want to respond until I'm sure, then that's great. But go over and talk to them, all right? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up His countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life,
you
or do you
today?
Have questions about salvation?
Like
we'd love to hear from you. Email us at
saved@calvarytucson.com.
And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God?
Lift up your hands.
Then you are a great fit for
Reach College. Father, I want to pray for those that are watching, those who are listening. I want
to
pray for all of us as we lift up our hands before you.
Or an auditor. The course is challenging you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your
walk
with Jesus.
With one another.
Find out more
and
at
what a great way for us to show our love for one another.
That is
when there's some kind of a conflict. And Lord, we pray that we would do so in a godly manner. That if there needs to be correction, that would be with gentleness. That we would do so as mature believers, considering ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we would not be overly offended, but that we would really know that love covers a multitude of sins. And when there's something that's a little harsher that has to take place, that we would do so in a godly way, directed by you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.